through 68 contain the cry and the confidence of the godly. But as we come to this psalm tonight, we do want to begin to ask some questions. Again, and as we go through the psalms, we're learning and should be always learning how to pray. Let me ask you a question. Are you growing in prayer? For example, are you still praying the prayers you learned as a child? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God is good. God is great. And you haven't moved on. You're still doing those prayers. And they were good prayers to learn as a little baby, as a child. But just as we've grown and changed physically, so we're to grow spiritually. That makes sense to y'all? I want to read to you something tonight that Dr. J. Vernon McGee had written, because Psalm 61 is a prayer from the heart of David. But Dr. J. Vernon McGee had this to say. He was a noted Bible teacher, long since gone home to glory, and he said this about this being a prayer from David's heart. He said that the fact that this prayer comes from David's heart makes it different from the modern day prayers we hear so often, which make our prayer meetings so stereotyped. All many of us do is turn to the Lord a grocery list of the things we want. We ask Him to take them down off the shelf and to give them to us so we won't have to go through the checkout line and pay for them. He wrote, "I think that attitude has killed prayer today. I believe in the organization, the mechanics, and the arrangement of prayer, but I also believe that prayer should come from the heart." Well, let me ask you a question. When you pray, do your prayers come from the heart? Many churches today no longer have what we call prayer meetings, where God's people come to pray and they cry out. I wonder if this is the reason why church attendance on Wednesday evenings has fallen off, let's say. Why the attendance could be sparse, if you will. Have we become a society so hidden behind the wall, our self-made walls of protection, that we become afraid to cry out in prayer for our deepest needs? Is it that we've become a generation of Christians who fear being transparent with one another? And I don't know about you tonight, but as you listen to these questions, they make me uncomfortable. What about you? But they're asking something of us. I'm not sure how to answer them. I can't answer them for you. I need to answer them for myself. But we need to pray more about becoming the person and the church that God would want us to be, and less about the things we want God to do for us. For example, well, let's use an easy example. We all know a tithe is how much? Well, let's use this example quickly. I used it this morning. Let's say you give 5%. Ought you not to be praying, "God, help me to be able to give what you require"? Not asking God for more of what you may already have so you can spend it on yourself? Should we not be asking God to help us grow in our prayers, to move us beyond the elementary and to at least get us up to high school or into college when it comes to the crying out? If I was to ask you this, do your prayers have power? When you pray, do you believe you're going to receive that which you ask for, and you're praying in God's, according to God's word and for God's will? Do you know enough of the Bible to be able to pray for what God says we ought to pray for? For example, many families have children in disobedience, and parents are going to prayer, and their children are living disobedient to God. They know it. God knows it, and they're asking God to bless their child. Has God ever blessed sin? Has God ever blessed disobedience? What say you? Has he? Can God bless sin? Can God bless disobedience? Then when we pray, oh God, bless little Janie and what she's doing, and we know she's doing wrong, we've just wasted our time in prayer. God can't answer a prayer like that because it's not prayed according to his word. What we ought to be praying for is, Lord, do whatever you need to do in little Janie's life to help her see the light of what she needs to be doing, that you might have her on the pathway where she can be blessed. Which prayer is going to be most effective? The one where you're going to be asking God to give little Janie everything she needs while she continues on in her disobedience, or the one that says, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring her to the point where she sees her need for you, where she becomes obedient to you? Do we believe in the power of prayer, that the power of prayer can change us, if not them? And so again, the question is this: do your prayers have power? Are we praying in power? As we've gone through these many weeks, guys, we're into the 61st Psalm tonight. How many weeks have we been in the Psalms? At least 61. For the last 61 weeks, from Psalm 1 to where we are today, have you grown in prayer? And if not, why not? How many of you would agree with me? It's very easy to get comfortable. As one woman said to me in one church, when I was talking about reading the Bible in the morning, and the Bible preaches to get up and get reading the Bible in the morning, she said, Pastor, don't mess with my routine. We can get into routines. We could get into our comfort zones. And so rather than apply ourselves to understanding and growth, we might still be praying, God is good, God is great, we thank him for this food, let us eat. We've not grown in our prayers. How about this? We'll pray for everything under the sun, but we don't pray for ourselves. Lord, help me with my weaknesses. Lord, help me in the area, whatever it might be. We'll take time to pray for everything else, but very few people actually pray for themselves. So let's ask the question, and let's ask for a show of hands. How many of you really pray for yourself? Okay? And that you would be a better servant of the Lord. Are you asking God to deal with you in the areas where you need to be dealt with, that you might be able to grow? We need to constantly be challenged to grow. It's very interesting. I'm thankful that by and large, I could say Green Valley is a praying church. I'm thankful that decisions don't get made around here on the spur of the moment, but that there's prayer that goes into them before they're made. I'm thankful for that, and you should be too. But let me ask you, is there room for improvement? Now, we've seen God do some amazing things, at least I have, in the 4 years that I've been here now. April 1st, I began my fourth year here. So I've been here at least three, and we're into year four. And I think I've seen God do some amazing things in our church. But there's still room for improvement. And every one of us ought to be doing what Paul said, pressing on toward the mark of our high calling in Christ, because we've not arrived yet. You know, I used this illustration earlier. How many of you have ever been on a diet? You know, I asked this a couple weeks ago, and several raised their hand, and it went well for a while. And then, as Debbie said earlier today, well, the chocolate and the cakes and everything, you know, it got hard to resist that stuff. What she was really saying is I got satisfied with my diet, and I thought, well, I want some of the old of what I used to have. Well, we can't go backward. God doesn't say press back. He says press on. And we have to be pressing on in our prayers. Amen? How many of you would say you continually seek God? In other words, you're praying daily. You're praying consistently. You're trying to get to that point where God says, pray ceaselessly. How many of you have arrived at praying ceaselessly? In other words, your whole attitude throughout your day is the attitude of prayer, so that you know what you're to do in any given situation. Prayer has many postures. You can be on your knees. You can sit and have a cup of coffee. You can go for a walk, prayer walk with God. But how many of you live your moments prayerfully considering asking God to direct your steps throughout the whole day? And if you don't, how many of you would say that's something we ought to be praying about? God, help me to obey your word, to be praying ceaselessly so that I might have your direction in what I'm doing. Well, let's look at Psalm 61 here tonight. And I hope we all see our need to grow in prayer. I want you to listen to these words. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Well, when David says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, what is he getting at? Does that mean he's going to be in the temple continually, every day? No. And for the New Testament Christian, where is the temple of the living God? Buddy, in the heart. It's in us. And so we could say, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. In other words, the temple of God lives within inside of us. Are we abiding in it? Are we abiding in him? Or have we separated ourselves to do our own thing? Remember Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and rose again. Are we living that way? Are we trusting in the cover of his wings? Are we hiding? In other words, in the shadow of the Almighty, that he is protecting us. Verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Well, let's look at this. Let me give you the historical context, as I always like to do, of these psalms. This was a psalm that was written after David had become king in Israel, according to verse 6. It was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. Who was Absalom? David's son. What did David's son try to do? He wanted to kick daddy out. And he wanted to be king. You imagine such a thing? And you think you got family problems. Yeah. I mean, he wanted to get rid of daddy is what he wanted to do. I mean, here's a son who's seeking to kill his father so that he could be the king. This is a sad point when David is writing this psalm. His son is trying to kill him. Get that firmly planted in your mind. How would that make you feel if you were the father of a son who was trying to take you out? He prays, God, hear my cry. Well, let me ask you again, is that how you pray? The reason I'm asking you again is to challenge us, because we're living a time when some folks are satisfied when they've said or performed their little prayer ritual. For example, I served for a time and I put an end to it. I served for a time in a church where every Sunday their habit was to say the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer. Now, why did I put an end to it? Because it's a dangerous prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But God's will was not being done in that church. Several of them in that church were being disobedient. So just imagine a congregation like ours. In other words, the prayer had become a ritual. So let's just say we're the church here tonight. And as a ritual, we pray the Lord's Prayer. But let's say one, two, or three of you aren't at all interested in God's will. Well, then wouldn't that prayer be a prayer of condemnation for you? Would God not hold you accountable to what you're praying? And could God honor it if you had no desire for God's will? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, even today, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Ask yourself this, is there someone whom I have not forgiven? Do you know in some churches, you got them'uns and you got those'uns and you don't have no we'uns? Because they got some hard things that have happened. There's some unforgiveness in the body. And if, let's say, you're unwilling to forgive someone on this side of the church, as you pray that prayer, can God honor that? So then the prayer becomes sin for the whole church. Because we're not praying with a pure heart. You see, prayer can become ritualistic to the point we don't even think about what we pray. We just run through it. But God holds us accountable. Do you realize that you and I are going to give an account for every word we've ever said? That's a scary thought, because I've said some things I shouldn't have said, and then I said some things I can't remember what I said. What about you? But do you get the point? We're to move to the higher plane. So when we pray, we've got to have a heart that is right with God. For example, if you have a known sin in your life and you will not put that thing away, what does the Bible say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You can pray till the cows come home. But if you will not confess your sin before a holy, righteous God and ask for His forgiveness for your sin, He's not even listening to you. God is holy. He is a righteous God. And if we're going to approach God, we've got to come to God the way He says we are to come. We're encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace for help in our time of need. But that does not mean that we can come any old way we want. What did Jesus say? If you're angry with your brother and you have a gift, leave it at the altar and go get reconciled first before you come. And so we need to think about it, because if prayer becomes a ritual, it has no meaning. We're just mouthing the words. We're not even thinking about what we're saying. Even when we sing, I surrender all to Him I owe. You all know the song. Well, do you think God's not knowing your heart and saying, well, brother, how come you haven't surrendered that? Sister, what about that? Don't just sing me words. They have meaning. Don't just pray me prayers. Don't just go through rituals. It does not benefit us. And so while we may be concerned and condemn the person who we know is living in outright sin, what about the ritual sin that we just go through because we don't think about what we're praying and we don't think about the words that we may be singing? This is a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, it challenges us to think a little bit deeper about the things we do and the things we say. You see, what I'm trying to get at is that prayer isn't a ritual to be performed. It is an audience with the living God. When you sit down or bow down, or prayer can have many postures, but you are in the presence of the living God. You're asking for His ear. You're asking for Him to listen. You're asking for Him to move on your behalf. You're asking Him to answer your prayers. And God welcomes all of that. But if you don't pray after what His Word says, and His Word reveals His will, if you don't pray for the things that God desires, how successful are we going to be in prayer? And if we're unwilling to deal with our sin, whether collectively as a whole church or as an individual, we're just going through the motions without having an audience with God. That makes sense to everybody? David knew something that most Christians, I'd venture to say, don't know today, but they should know. He had come to know that true children of God are never satisfied until their prayers enter the ears of God. Thus he prayed, God, hear my prayer, but not only hear it, he says here, attend. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention to my prayer. Now, if we approach prayer as a ritual, can we be sure that God hears? You know, a ritual which I described, we're just going through the motions. Just like the church was going through the motions. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And yet there are individuals who were giving themselves over to some ungodly temptations. Now, I'm not judging them, but I am the pastor, and you have to discern the fruit of the lives so that you're not aiding people, enabling people, if you will, to continue to go through a ritual that has no meaning, that actually brings condemnation upon them. That's a tough call to make, wouldn't you agree? What moves the heart of God is our heart. What is the only part of our being that God is interested in? Our heart. And our hearts are to be pure before God. Our hearts are to be open to God. David understood what moved God was the heart. Thus, he lifts his heart to God. He didn't give God lip service. How many of you had had people tell you, oh, how wonderful you are, how nice you are, that's the greatest thing you've ever done, nobody could have done it like you, and blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah. But they didn't mean a word of it. Because as soon as you were out of their presence, they were telling everybody, well, I just don't know about them at all. That's the dumbest thing they've ever said. I don't know why they did this for me, and all that kind of stuff. What'd they give you? Lip service. How many of you have ever had a child who's living in outright disobedience? And when you talk to them, they tell you everything you want to hear. But then they go right on living in outright disobedience. What'd they give you? You got it. What do we give God? God's not interested in lip service. He's going to hold us accountable. Some people pray with no feeling whatsoever. In other words, they just mumble through a prayer. Lip service, not heart service. Our prayers ought to move our heart. David gave God the very depths of his soul in prayer. He cries for God to hear and to listen what he's saying. And then he asks God to answer according to his wisdom. That's an example of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that I refer to often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths. Verse 7, be not wise in your own, depart from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Unfortunately, we may quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but then we forget it because we think we got to handle it. How many of you think God needs help? How many of you have ever tried to help God out? How many of you have ever prayed to God, laid it at the altar for God, and then went right out and continued to enable the very person you prayed for and left at the altar? Lip service. We just got to grow. We need God's wisdom and God's word on the matter. As I shared with the Bible study this morning, a lot of people will give you the excuse, well, we're under grace, so I can live any old way I want. No, we can't. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Because grace abounds, Should we sin no more? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We ought to be living not to sin, not living to sin. Sin cost a high price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we could be forgiven, not so we could go on sinning. We're to pray so we can allow God to direct our steps. That's what David is doing in this psalm. And remember, he's on the run. His own son is seeking to kill him. And David didn't run and say, well, I ain't got time to pray. I got to run. No, he prayed as he ran. How often do we make excuses for why we can't pray? And so, if you can picture David here as one who's been shipwrecked by the circumstances of life, he's like a sailor who by this trial in his life has been cast into the sea. And he's crying out to God because the waves are roaring. They're crashing in upon him. And he delivers to us a consoling thought for those shipwrecked times in our own lives. We can have confidence that God hears the heartfelt cries of his child. Not the lip service, but I mean the heart service. What do I mean by heart service? Prayers that are prayed after the word of God, that we might obtain the will of God. David's been banished now. He can't go to the temple, even if he wanted to go to the temple, because the temple's in Jerusalem and he ain't there. He's on the run. And yet, he saw the temple as a place of divine worship. That's how many of the Old Testament saints saw it. And for a long time, that's how many of we in our generation and the old time saints before us saw the church. It was a place of divine worship. To be absent from a place of divine worship was a sore sorrow to saints in olden times. And yet in these times, to be absent from worship, everybody thinks they can still be blessed by God whether they go to church or not, whether they walk with Jesus or not. But our attendance at church shouldn't be because we want to go to church. It should be because we want to draw ever nearer to Jesus. Why go to church? If all we do to come is come to church, how many times have you been to church and church let you down? But when you go to Jesus, Jesus never let you down. But the purpose of the church is to glorify who? Christ. Unfortunately, today in far too many places, the purpose of the church has become to glorify themselves and not Christ at all. But we ought to always have as a heartbeat the desire to glorify God. And the testimony of our lives is proven by the fact that we're doing the things that Jesus would have us do. So let me ask you this question. Is it Jesus's and God's will that you go to church? Is that his will? What does the Bible say? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, even in the age of grace, this is one of the demands of God. Salvation is a gift, but it is also a demand, seen in many different verses. Hebrews 10:25 is one, 2 Corinthians 5:15 is another one, in that he died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. In that verse, where does it say we can live for ourselves? It doesn't. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself and died for me. How different from our culture today, where we kind of put self before everything. You see, the Bible doesn't preach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say, well, if you feel like going, I guess you best go. The Bible says you to get going and be there. And so David understood the importance of growing, of praying. We can understand now why David said, I'm going to call to you from the far ends of the earth. No matter where I am, I'm going to worship you. No matter where I am, you're going to be first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we're living in a day and age when we want all these things added unto us, and then if we have any time left over, we'll give it to God. But God ought to be first, not second. David's world was in turmoil. Again, picture yourself. You're David. And your own flesh and blood, the child that you reared and loved, is seeking to kill you because he wants your place. He wants to be king. How many of you say that's a sure heartache? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? I think if you were in that circumstance, you'd say, man, I'm in turmoil right now. My son's out of control. I don't want him to die. I don't want to die. And we can kind of get the picture. Though David couldn't be and couldn't attend the temple, David knew something we must know, that wherever we are, God is there. It don't matter whether we're in the middle of a hospital room, if we're at a funeral setting, or at the joy of a baby being born, it doesn't matter where we are. Wherever we are, he is there, if our heart is right with him. But if the heart isn't right with him, is God going to be there? Not until we confess our sin. You see, we're living in a generation that wants to live in sin, be in sin, and still wants the blessings of God. And they claim we're under grace, so that covers it. No, it does not. Law goes to the proud, grace to the humble. The humble person sees his need to obey God. The humble person sees their need to pray after God. The humble person sees their need to not be ritualistic, just mouthing things. The humble person sees their need to be genuine. But David understood that in all the scenarios I described, no matter where he was, no place was unsuitable for prayer. Even though I'm on the run from my son who's seeking to kill me, I can still be praying. Now, a lot of people today like to use the excuse, well, I can call on God anywhere, but they use it as an excuse so they can miss church. So when I'm out on my fishing boat, I'm worshiping. When I'm on the golf course, I'm worshiping. When I'm at the sports thing, doing my thing, I'm worshiping. No, you're not. Then why not? Because where does God want you? at church. He wants you where his people are. You're called to church. There's the commandment, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but encouraging. Now, that's a very important word. If you're not here, are you an encourager or a discourager? Mm-hmm. People look for one another, don't we? And when someone's not here, do you know what people say? Pastor, where's so-and-so? In every church for 25 years. Whenever someone hasn't been to church, some soul will come to the back and say, Pastor, where's so-and-so? What's going on? Sometimes I know and I like to know. Why do I like to know? Because it helps calm the body. But if I don't know, it upsets the body. That's why when Buddy told me he'd be gone for three services, he was gone for three services, and he was back. He was a man of his word. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why the first time Buddy didn't show up to church and I got asked the question, where's Buddy? I could say he's going to be gone for three services, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, three in one, he'll be back. Okay? We laugh, we joke, but if I don't know where Buddy is, well, they're probably going to leave church and start assuming something's wrong. Buddy wasn't there. Buddy's always there. So you get the point. But there are many today who aren't calling upon God, and the reason the guy in the fishing boat, the guy in the golf course, and the guy doing his own thing isn't worshiping God is because they're doing their own thing. Who are they really worshiping? Probably giving a quick lip service prayer to God. Oh, God, bless me in this day. You know, teenagers, they're wonderful. I love kids. But here's their prayer. Every church, even this church, when you ask a teenager to pray, this is what they pray. Oh, dear Lord, please help us to have a good day. Something wrong with that prayer? Not really. But yet there is. What's their idea of a good day, and what's God's idea of a good day? Their idea of a good day is that mom and dad don't bother them, and they can do whatever they want for the whole day. God's idea of a good day is that we're growing in some way, either closer to Him or growing spiritually. So again, let's go all the way back to the beginning on the tithe. Example, the guy who prays, oh Lord, help me to have a good day, while he continues to be disobedient to the tithe, shouldn't he be praying, God, help me to be a better tither, help me to meet the standard, help me to grow in my giving, help me to grow in my prayers? You see, we're living in a day when people don't see the importance of prayer nor the importance of gathering for worship. Would you agree with that or not? If we were more prayerful, do you think we'd have some of the issues we are facing right now? Perhaps, perhaps not. But did you ever think that God is giving you these issues so that you might draw nearer to Him? You know, God allows things to come because He's not, if you're a true child of God, He's not going to let you get away with living life, a self life. He's constantly going to seek to gather you together, to draw you near to Him. But our stubborn heart, sometimes God's got to bring some circumstances into our lives that are, we look at Him as, man, what's going on here? But God may have allowed it because you're out of His will. You're not where you need to be. And the only way that God can get you to where you need to be is to allow this circumstance, whatever it might be, into your life, that He might get you back to where you need to be. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless our children. He does. But if our children are not where they need to be with God, God cannot bless them. It's just that simple. Because if we're not where we need to be with God, God cannot bless us. So what would make us think God could bless children who are not where they need to be? God has no favorites. We're all the same in His eyes. And Jesus has said, come boldly before the throne of grace, but if you come, you better approach me the way I want you to approach me. You better come confessing. Does this make sense? It's a challenge. It's a real challenge, isn't it? David certainly never prayed, God bless Absalom in his disobedience. Now, if you were David, how many of you would agree this is a sore trial? How would you pray? How would you pray in that situation? And when you discover the answer to that, if you have a child, a grandchild, or a nephew who's living disobediently to God, you'll know how you ought to be praying for them. You're going to have to grow in your prayers. How many of you would agree? It would be very hard to pray, God, do whatever it takes, but spare my child's life, but do whatever it takes. It's the whatever word that gets us, isn't it? Because we don't know what it might take. Maybe it's a car accident where they're hurt pretty badly. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. We don't know what the whatever would be, do we? But we'd have to pray, God, they're your child first before they were mine. You gave me the privilege of having them in my home. But ultimately, they're your child first. Lord, you know what's needed. Do what you think is best. I'm trusting you. See, that's just another version of trusting the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Well, that's a hard way to pray. Now, I've been there, and I know what that's like, and I know what happened, and I know the results of it. But it took a while to get there. Sometimes, we just got to grow. We got to grow in our prayers. Prayer is not a ritual to be performed. It's an audience with the living God. God is holy. We ought to be holy. But sometimes we're not holy. Fair enough? And when we're not holy, we've got to confess our sin. But we always have His promise. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what? Yep. God's always willing to forgive. He's always willing to embrace. But we've got to confess. And let's not do it with Christianese. Don't say, oh dear God, please forgive me for my sins. You sound so pious. Get real with God. God, forgive me. I looked upon a woman with lust. God, forgive me. I looked upon a man. God, forgive me. I said this word. And I should not have said this word. God, forgive me, because I saw that person who's a thorn in my side, and I thought, boy, I just want to get even. forgive me for those thoughts. Forgive me for the word. Forgive me for the actions. Whatever they might be. But you need to name them. After all, we're told to count our blessings and name them what? Well, if we're going to do that with our blessings, don't you think we should do that with our sin? You see, David knew how to be real with God. And that's what God's calling us to do. Realness comes from the heart. It's the heartfelt cries that vows that I am going to live my Christian life the way God wants me to live it. Not the way I want to live it. The way God wants me to live. And that means we all have to grow. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Do you know the depth, the length, the height, and the breadth of God's love? Do you know all there is to know about God? Do you know how to pray after His word? Is there room for growth? Then let us commit to growing, that we can have all that God would want us to have, and that we could be all that God would want us to be.